We're reading from Philippians, the book of Philippians, chapter 1. We shall start with verse 27. Let's read together. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you, or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which ye saw in me, and now here to be in me. Amen. Thank God for the reading of God's word. The title of the Bible study for today is A Believer's Calling to Suffer, which is taken from the four verses that we've just read. I shall hand the time now to Reverend Quek.
Good afternoon, and I greet you all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is session number 3 on our theme on suffering for Christ. The first session, we touch on what constitutes suffering in a believer's life. Now, we know that our God is able to cure and heal all diseases, and we know that God wants us to rejoice evermore and to learn to give thanks in all things, because it is the will of our Heavenly Father in Christ Jesus concerning us. Now, we know all these, and so we also know that pain in any form is one of the ways, one of the experiences in life that may prevent us from rejoicing evermore, from learning to give thanks in all things, especially when it comes to pain. Pain inflicted upon us can come in the form of other human beings. It can come in the form of diseases. It can come in the form of natural disasters. And because we know that God is sovereign, God is all-powerful, nothing happens to his children by chance or by accident. And therefore, we know that these are permitted by God. And so we know that the definition and understanding of suffering for Christ in the believer's life cannot be limited to only through the hands of other human beings. Any form of pain that is inflicted upon us as we serve God on this earth, we have already concluded that it constitutes suffering for Christ, as long as it is not because of the result of sin. Now, that has to be removed in our evaluation when we suffer. The second session, we touch on that all of us will suffer. This is part and parcel of a believer's life. And so if all of us are to suffer, why is it there a need to consider suffering as a calling? What's the distinction? Isn't it enough to know that all of us will suffer in one way or the other? See, the knowledge of calling will change the entire perspective of a person's suffering. Moses was called by way of the burning bush. Why did God use the burning bush to call Moses? A bush that burned without actually being burned. Now, that was the beginning of his service unto the Lord until the Lord took him home 40 years after that incident. God called his servants in many different ways according to the nature in which God had called them. In the case of Jeremiah, God called him in a different way, not by way of the burning bush, because that will not serve Jeremiah any advantage. There is no advantage in using the burning bush to call Jeremiah because he will not be serving in the wilderness. But in the case of Moses, it was crucial that God called him using the burning bush incident, because one of the greatest difficulties in service, whether it is in the full-time ministry or otherwise, we are all serving God full-time. The greatest difficulties, in my opinion, is discouragement. Giving up. You do not see the kind of results that you hope or expect when you minister especially when you give your entire life serving the Lord, and then you look at the lives of the people that you minister to, and hardly do you see any change, any improvement. They are not drawn closer to the Lord. In fact, they might even murmur and complain much more than ever before. And so discouragement can set in. And when discouragement takes its toll on the servant of God, he tends to give up. He tends to throw in the towel. And that's why it is important for us to understand calling. Because spontaneous combustion of bushes was a common sight in the wilderness while he was looking after his father-in-law's sheep in the wilderness of Midian. He must have seen numerous spontaneous combustion, but this time round, it burned without getting actually destroyed. And for the next 40 years, I'm sure he will see many more spontaneous combustion of burning bushes. Of course, they will all be burned up, like the time when he served father-in-law looking after the sheep. But every time he sees a burning bush being spontaneously burned up, this will remind him of what? Of the time when he was called, so that he will not give up. Give up because of discouragement in ministry. And suffering for Christ that causes pain, whether it is physical, emotional, mental, or spiritual, it can result in discouragement. Discouragement whereby we may give up living a holy life. We may want to give up serving the Lord, because nobody likes to experience pain. This body is not designed to experience pain. We want to experience comfort. And that's why we try our best to be as healthy as possible for as long as possible. We try to discover if we have a terrible illness, we want it to be diagnosed as early as possible. Hopefully we can get it treated and it will go away. We do not want to experience an illness that may result in death, especially if it is a painful, painful death. We try our best to avoid it. But we know that this is also part of suffering for Christ, as long as it is not because of transgression. Suffering excruciating pain because of an illness is part and parcel of suffering for Christ on this earth. Eternity with the glorified body, powerful, spiritual, glorious, we will not have to experience, not even for the minutest nanosecond of suffering. That will be gone forever. But while we serve and witness for Christ on earth, the perspective of suffering from the eyes of God through the scriptures is very important. And this passage, these four verses, written by the Apostle Paul through the inspiration of the Spirit of God, teaches us that suffering has to be seen from the perspective of calling, to give us the additional inward strength and impetus not to give up, not to be overly discouraged. We may experience momentarily discouragement, and it is a sin, even for that brief moment. And we all, I'm sure, have experienced that. I remember when I was studying in FEBC, memorizing hundreds of vocabulary in Hebrew was so tough. Many times harder than my architectural training. Because on top of memorizing hundreds of vocabulary in Hebrew, in an alphabet, in a writing that I've never seen before in my whole life. And on top of that, you have the Greek as well. And then still have to do all the other papers, the research papers and the exams and so on. And I was so overwhelmed that I could not sleep. I was studying in the middle of the night. Angie was sleeping and I broke down and I wept. I cried. I want to give up. And then the memory of the call. I repented, gave me the strength to persevere on, to succeed in the studies. Similar experience in America. 2-3 a.m. in the morning, so cold out there. It was December, it was winter. Everywhere was so quiet, and I was still doing my work because so much work, not enough time. We tried to finish 3 years of Masters of Divinity and tried to complete it in less than 2 years. And so every semester, we took many, many more credit hours than our other classmates. And then on top of that, we have to take winter courses, summer courses, no break because we have no family, we are just alone. So there was no need for any break. And so we kept on studying non-stop, literally. And it was so exhausting, it was so tired. And the natural thing is mental exhaustion, self-pity, give up, discouragement. Again, repent. When I remember the call, the calling will give you and me the inward strength to persevere in the face of pain and suffering, whether it comes from people or a disease or so-called disasters in life. And there are disasters in life, whether it's nature or through other human beings, accidents. Everything. Our Heavenly Father is sovereign and He is in total, absolute control. Now, how do we know that it is supposed to be seen as a calling? Now, the word calling is not used in these four verses, but you look at the content of these four verses. Look at verse 27. How did Paul describe the conversation, which means the manner of life? Only let your conversation, that is the manner of life, be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Now, this is just before he gave us verse 29. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. That's why we see this as a calling, even though the word call is not literally used. But the language, the commonness of the experiences tells us that it is common to all believers. The nature of the suffering will vary from person to person. Peter suffered, thrown into prison, and finally crucified upside down. William Tyndale caught, kangaroo caught, found him guilty, tied him to the stake, strangled him to death, and burned him. It is said that Isaiah was put into a log and they sawn him into two. Many hundreds of believers in the first century were thrown into the lion, some killed by gladiators as sports. Different forms of suffering. Suffering, but all will have to go through. And it is a calling. Now, when you look at it as a calling, the whole perspective of suffering will change immediately. And that's why Paul says, only let your manner of life be as it becometh. Be worthy of what it means to be called a Christian. Worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why in the face of suffering, we must stand worthy of the impact of the salvation that Jesus Christ has wrought in your life and in my life. That's why it's known as a common conversation, a common manner of life. Your manner of life, my manner of life must shine forth the value and the worth of what Christ has done in our lives. See, when we are healthy and wealthy, no different from an unbeliever who is healthy and wealthy, the light of the gospel will not shine as brightly as in times of suffering. It's just like I try to switch on my torchlight in the noonday sun. Oh, you can still see that it is on, but the brightness is minimal when compared to the brightness of the sun. But at night, when I shine the same torchlight using moonlight, the brightness of my torchlight is immediate. Not 12 noon, bright sunlight. But at night, you can see literally the beam reaching as far as 100 meters. But in daylight, you can't see anything. But not under the moonlight. You can see how strong the beam of light is. Same. The power and the magnitude of the work of the gospel of Jesus Christ in your life and in my life will shine the brightest in terms of God's grace and God's mercy in the face of suffering. This is the common conversation. For all of us, we all will suffer. It's a different degree because of the different measure of faith. And that's how you must look at it. Worthy of the gospel of Christ, it has to be the gospel of Christ. Don't do it to please men. Don't do it just to bear a holy witness. That is not good enough, because Paul was very concerned that the Christians in Philippi, in the church in Philippi, may exhibit and demonstrate a worthy manner of life, a worthy conversation when the Apostle Paul was around. when the Apostle Paul was able to see, oh, this person is very holy and spiritual, look at him. That person, also the same, because they all look up to him as their spiritual father. And Paul was very concerned that they might just simply do it for his sake, just to show him. And he was very, very concerned, because to do it just to show the Apostle Paul would mean that their action is not based upon conviction. It's based upon man-pleasing. It's based upon pleasing the Apostle Paul, whom they want the Apostle Paul to look at them and say, well done. And that's why Paul says, whether I come and see you or else absent, it does not matter. I must be able to hear of what? That ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, no matter what. That together, a common manner of life worthy of the gospel of Christ, that we mutually encourage and provoke one another. That's why the Bible teaches us we weep with those who weep. There is no joy and delight when you see someone weeping and suffering. We must only and always show compassion, because that's the common manner of life, conversation that God expects from all of us, that we stand fast together in one spirit. And that one spirit is the spirit of Christ, which we all have given to us by God at the point of our salvation. This oneness, don't have to invent it, don't have to create it, we just have to defend it and make sure that we all have the same understanding of the word. One spirit, stand together, stand fast, don't be moved. No matter how painful, no matter how difficult the suffering is, stand fast together, mutually encourage one another, holding each other's hand, helping, encouraging, comforting, with one mind, promoting Christ. You promote Christ, I promote Christ, to make the gospel of Jesus Christ truly worthy by the way that we hold on to our life of obedience, even in the face of pain, excruciating pain, for the faith of the gospel, the Christian faith, the power of the gospel in your life and in my life in the face of persecution. It comes in different measure, in different ways. Okay, now remember, we all like to be liked by people. We all like to enjoy a life without pain. We all like people to say nice things about us. Nobody likes to hear terrible, nasty words. And some young people can't take it. I was listening to the BBC. I did not know that there are certain apps whereby you can send messages and the people would not know your identity. And so some of these nasty people would use and take advantage and abuse this kind of apps. And they send nasty, terrible messages to teenagers, to children. And these children could not take it. And according to the BBC, when they interviewed some of the parents of these children who took their own lives because of all these harassment, and they do not know who. And so they could not capture these people, they did not find these people and confront these people, but they received nasty remarks. And people could not take it. They break down, and young people kill themselves. Mental, physical, emotional. You stand up for Christ, people will say things against you falsely. Jesus warns us about that. We studied that. Right? Persecution, they revile you, they scold you, they humiliate you, and then they say all kinds of things against you falsely for my sake. Matthew 5, Beatitude number 8, persecution, suffering for Christ. And so it will hurt. And you will have to endure all these and shine brightly by not retaliating. You cannot retaliate. You will absorb the blow, remembering that God has called you and gave you His grace and His mercy to endure to the very end. That this is common to everyone. It is not unique to you or to me. It is a common conversation, which means the manner of life that is worthy of the gospel that is in you, in me, in every brothers and sisters in Christ. And you have to help. Help one another. Some may be stronger, some may be weaker, but we all stand fast together. desiring to promote only one person, and that is Christ, not you, not me, that Christ must be promoted in your life and in my life, regardless how we may have experienced abuse, persecution, all kinds of reviling. People will revile us nonstop. So be it. It's a calling. Next verse. Not only it is a common conversation, it is a common token as well. Now, the word token simply means proof, evidence. Like in a criminal case, an evidence. And in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token, a very clear proof of their destruction, their perdition, that they will die, their condemnation. But in the on the part of believers, it is also a proof of what? Of your salvation and that of God, of God's work in your life. So it is a common token, a common token, a common evidence and proof that you are indeed a child of God. You know how wonderful that is? And that's why the Bible tells us, don't be afraid. Don't even be angry. Don't be afraid. You know, sometimes people will use fear to get us to do wrong. And sometimes they succeed. And that's where we have to ask God to forgive us immediately. Fear is something that is very real. Fear is something that can cripple. Fear is something that can result in transgression where we will lie just to protect ourselves because at that moment we are afraid. Afraid to die, afraid to lose something, to lose our freedom. We're afraid to lose our loved ones. And we become afraid, and because of that, we sin. And the moment we sin, they have succeeded. They have succeeded because that's the devil's agenda. Get us to sin so that our holy witness and testimony will be jeopardized. That is the agenda. And sometimes they succeed. And then we become even envious of these people. We must not, we should not and must not be afraid by our adversaries, these people who will oppose us, who will put obstacles in our path of holiness and godliness and righteousness. You look at them, you don't be angry with them, you just simply pity them. When you look at these people who will hurt you and harm you, all because you want to defend the word of God, all because you want to obey the word of God, all because you want to live a holy life, you look at them by their attacks, by their slanders, by all these abuse. Remember that it is an evident, a very clear proof, token, that they will be condemned, that they will be judged by God one day, that they are heading towards hell, that they're going to die in sin and find themselves in eternity in the lake of fire. And that's why when you look at them, all you must have is pity, sadness. Oh, they will abuse and they will laugh and they will mock and they will be very happy, they will be very delighted. They will celebrate, they will exchange gifts and drink and celebrate, just as what they did, as the Bible revealed to us in the book of Revelation. When God sent two witnesses, one of them was Elijah during the Great Tribulation, and the Antichrist will manage to kill both of them. And you know what the people did? They celebrated, they exchanged gifts, they danced, they rejoiced. Two persons sent by God to tell you about the love of Christ, to warn you about the devil and the Antichrist and the false prophet, and then the Antichrist killed them, and the people that God sent these two to reach out to give them the gospel, because the church had been raptured. The church witness was over at rapture. And so now God sent two witnesses to replace the church witness. And they celebrated at their demise. That's how evil, wicked people are. But on our side, God forbid us from rejoicing, even when God punishes them. That's why God taught John, you take this little book and you eat it and you swallow. He ate it. It was very sweet to the taste. And that was before the judgments of the trumpet judgments that will start to prepare John to react and respond correctly to the judgment when God unleashed his wrath against this sin-sick world. The trumpet judgments and the vow judgments. And they will be completely devastated. Thousands and thousands of people will cry. The pain, the death, the sufferings will be excruciating and unimaginable. God says, never before happened on this earth. And God prepared us and protected us and taught us. Sweet to the taste, but once you reach to the stomach, it's very bitter. Why? Sweet to the taste because now finally you see the justice of God has arrived on this earth. Remember the Lord's Prayer? Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now the will of God is about to come on this earth. Sinners will be judged. That's part of God's will. And they will receive their judgment. And so it is sweet to the taste initially because the justice of God has arrived. But when you see the pain and the suffering of these enemies of Christians, enemies of God, only bitterness in the stomach. No dancing, no rejoicing, no exchanging of gift, only deep pain and sadness to see human beings, fellow human beings, being deceived by the Antichrist and die, and you and I know where they will head after death. Hell and ultimately the lake of fire. And there is no escape, and they will experience excruciating pain for eternity, forever and ever and ever. Great pain without any relief. That is what awaits these people who persecute you. The adversaries who make your life and my life miserable as you and I try our best with God's help to obey God's word, to live a holy life and to bring the gospel to the sinners. And then what they did is to abuse us, to stop us, to make life miserable and difficult. The temptation is to retaliate and react. You scold me with all these terrible names, I scold you back. You cannot do that. That's why the Apostle Paul says, to them, it is an evident token of their perdition, their judgment, their destruction, their condemnation. Why do you want to be angry with them? And this is what awaits them. You should only weep and cry and be sad. And that's why you have to hold on and continue to love them, continue to suffer. They want to abuse, let them abuse. Let them take advantage. Let them stomp on us if they want to. Because they did the same to Christ. We did the same to Christ. Christ suffered the same for us. And that's why we have to be more and more like Christ in this regards. Suffer for Christ is part and parcel of our calling. Because it is a common conversation, it is a common token for us, it is a proof, a clear proof of our salvation and the work of God in us. But on their side, it is a clear proof of their destruction and their perdition, waiting for them. Only two, perdition, salvation. And as children of God, for us, we have salvation waiting for us, heaven. A place of great peace and holiness and perfection, waiting for us, our home in heaven. That's why Paul says, the glory that awaits me in heaven is so great and so magnificent and so significant that it's nothing that I can ever suffer on this earth that can even come close to the glory that awaits me. That no matter how I suffer, it's worth it all. It's worth it all. It can't even come close to the glory that awaits. That's what it means. And Paul says, an evident token of our salvation and that of God. What God has done in your life and in my life. That's why to see suffering as a calling is because of this. It strengthens us. It helps us. And if that is not enough, verse 29 uses a very unique word. For unto you, that is all believers, it is given in the behalf of Christ. Now the three words, it is given. Basically, it means graciously given. Given out of a graciousness on God's part. Now you and I like to pray for grace and mercy and peace, right? You and I talked about grace as something that is given to us, that is good for us, that we don't deserve, right? Mercy is something that we deserve in the form of punishment that God withheld. And so when you are told grace would be the blessings that God bestowed upon us that we don't deserve. What comes to mind when you use the word the blessings that God bestowed upon us that we don't deserve? The word blessing. Right? That's what he means by gracious gifts. So you and I will probably think, well, going to heaven, wow, that is wonderful. What about on earth? Do we have God's grace bestowed upon us on earth? Oh, well, we have spiritual gifts. We have the love of family members and friends. All the sweet, positive things. Right? Enjoyable, delightful. That's how we usually think of grace. But now God wants us to think of grace with another little twist. Suffering. It's part and parcel of God's grace. The blessing that God bestowed upon us that we don't deserve. This is called a gift. A gracious gift. A common calling to all of us. A common gracious gift given to us by God. That's the word. Gracious. In the behalf of Christ. How is it a gracious gift? How does it benefit me? When you and I suffer, what does God want from us when we are suffering? What is the spiritual blessing and benefit that God desire that he would call sending suffering into our lives as a gracious gift? Now, you don't see it that way, do you? I did not too until I start preparing. I also think the same way. The grace of God is always something delightful, something enjoyable, something that is free from any pain. After studying this, I realized that that is only one side of the coin of grace. That is the other side. Because very often, not all things delightful are good for us. You see, we try our best to spare our loved ones from a difficult life, hardship. We may have experienced hardship growing up because our parents may not have had much in terms of the material things. But because of your diligence and your hard work, you have made it good. And now you have children. And now your children, they do not need to experience hardship the way that you have experienced, which benefited you a lot. It strengthened your character. It gives you the kind of backbone and diligence that only through that kind of life will bring forth. Right? And so now you and I provide as much as possible for our children. You could not even imagine going overseas to study. Our children could not imagine not going overseas to study. Right? Because mom and dad can well afford it. Going overseas to study is my right. So we try to erase as much as possible from our children's upbringing that kind of hardship that had developed your character they do not have. Because everything is given to them. Literally, everything is given to them. And the little bit of suffering that they have to endure are basically all found in school. Wow, this exam's so hard. Wow, so many research papers. Wow, this and that. That's it. The home is all well taken care of, and there are helpers in the home that will provide everything for them. They finish their meal, they just leave behind their utensils. They don't even have to wash anything. They don't have to do with their own laundry. They don't even have to iron their clothes. They just wear and chuck, and then before they know it, everything is all clean and pristine, all well ironed back in their cupboard. Or as if there's some kind of, you know, at night, little elves will come out and wash and clean and iron for them. And they take everything for granted since young. And what kind of character do you think our children will have if they do not experience hardship, which we try to erase from their lives because we can afford it? And we have forgotten that sometimes it is good for our children to experience hardship so that they may learn to have their own character revealed. What kind of character do they have? If they crumble under a little bit of load, you know how weak their character is. And you will never find out what kind of character your son, your daughter has until they experience a challenge, a difficulty, a hardship in life. And that's exactly what the suffering is. That's why it is called a gracious gift. It is given to us by God, a gift, a gracious gift, on the behalf of Christ, to suffer for Jesus' sake. You and I know that we all suffer. You and I know that the world is soaked in suffering, soaked in evil and wickedness. You don't have to be a believer to suffer. This whole world, everyone born to this world suffer. Every baby born to this world begin with a cry. True? First thing the doctor do is smack the baby, wah, cry. It's suffering. That's the preempt to let the little baby know it's going to be a life of suffering. It's a suffering, a life of suffering, pain and suffering. You suffer for mistakes. You suffer because of so many things, the greed of people, the evil and the wickedness of people on earth. And now the president of America want to put in tariff. Everybody cannot breathe. Everybody now try to throw the stone back. You want to throw stone at my glass house, I'm going to throw it back. You want to have tariffs, I also want to have tariffs. And what, the stocks and shares are falling or what? Those who buy stocks and shares, I mean, I only listen, I don't buy stocks and shares. I just listen. Listen and pay attention, because this man is put there for a purpose. He is doing things on this earth that are preparing for the Antichrist to come, because he is so different from all the politicians that ruled America from day one. That's why you need to pay attention to what's happening. The world is a place of great wickedness and suffering. But only believers can experience suffering for Christ. A privilege and honor to suffer on behalf of the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And that's why God calls it a gracious gift. And it will be a blessing to us, because through the suffering, I've listed some of the benefits. It will draw us closer to our Heavenly Father. It will draw us closer to the Lord, because now you are facing a problem, a suffering that you are not able to solve on your own. All right? It will draw you closer to the Lord. Sure, it can draw you farther away from the Lord because you don't see this as a calling. That's why very often when we suffer, we murmur, complain, like many of the Israelites during the wilderness. God said, I test you to see whether you will obey me and follow me when you are faced with a difficulty. And they failed. But there were those who passed the test. They did not murmur and complain. They prayed. They prayed to the Lord. They drew closer to the Lord because of the sickness, because of the disease, because of the persecution. You never prayed the way that you have prayed if not for the persecution. There were many, many benefits that the students in FEBC experienced because of the lawsuit. Do you know that before there was a lawsuit, there was no evening hour of prayer by the students in FEBC? But during the lawsuit, when the lawsuit started, one night per week was dedicated. Everybody stopped their study. Everybody stopped whatever work they are doing. We come together and we pray for the survival of the college. Because if we lose, everything will come to an end. No more studies, no more students, nothing. And if not for the lawsuit, everybody will just simply focus on their own study and that's about it. But because of the lawsuit, one night a week, the study suddenly took on a secondary importance. They came together and they prayed for one goal and one purpose, for God's mercy to spare the college, to deliver the college. And we all examine our hearts. Did we do anything wrong? If we have done something wrong, Lord, don't protect us, don't help us, let us suffer the consequence. So a lot of soul searching, a lot of heart-wrenching, in-depth evaluation that was not present if not for the lawsuit. Drive us closer to the Lord. Draw us farther away from the carnal world. When you are suffering because of a disease and illness, suddenly you realize that your $10 million house doesn't have that kind of importance anymore. Eating in Shangri-La, or the most expensive restaurant, thinking of the most delicious dish, not important anymore. Suddenly, when you are dying of cancer, Do you think you still think about all those things? You still think about your next world trip? You think you're still planning whether you're going to fly here, fly there, visit this country or that country, ski down this slope or that slope? All these suddenly not important. It draws us closer to the Lord, and at the same time, it draws us farther away from the carnal world. Because the carnal world, with all its attractions, can have the pull only in the lives of people who are healthy and strong. Right? If your body is weak, if your body is frail, your body is crumbling and decaying, the kind of attraction to the world is zero, near zero. It's only strong when the five senses in the person is strong and healthy. You realize that? And so when you are suffering, when you're languishing in prison, and they beat you to the point whereby every moment you feel excruciating pain, you think you are going to think about making more money when you are languishing in prison? Because that's exactly where Paul was when he penned these words. Philippians is one of Paul's prison epistles. And the prison in Rome was dark, damp, dirty, smelly, definitely rat infested. And if it's winter time, it is freezing. Freezing cold. And yet, he considered it as God's gracious gift because it drew him closer to the Lord. Because in spite of all these external suffering and, in inverted commas, inconvenience, the smell, the stench, the abuse, the injustice, he was still able to rejoice evermore. And that was his experience, so much so that he can say to his own soul, I am able to truly rejoice evermore with all my heart, even in the face of the greatest persecution and pain and suffering in the prison in Rome. He could say that from his heart with all conviction to his own soul, that I truly love the Lord and trust the Lord when the Lord has taken away my freedom, when the Lord has taken away everything, and I'm still able to rejoice. Not theoretical, but in reality, experiential reality. Now that kind of experience is definitely a blessing. That's why it is called gracious gift. Draw us closer to the Lord, farther away from the world. Teaches us to lean on God and not on self. How do you know right now you're leaning on God and not on self? How do you know? Remember, the heart, even of a believer, can trick us. I won't use the word deceive. Can trick us. Because sometimes we may not be as honest with ourselves as we would care to admit. Are you right now leaning upon Christ or yourself? What do you do when you open the scriptures? What do you do when you open your book, when you study? What do you do when you go to work? Do you pray? If you pray without ceasing, then you can say, yes, I've been leaning upon Christ. But if you have not prayed without ceasing and you just simply go to work without even uttering one single prayer, you have been leaning on self. But the moment you are afflicted, the moment an adversary comes, the moment you are struck down, you realize that your own competence is now reduced to zero. Because everything that you use to hang on to give you the ability, they're all useless. Useless against this adversary, useless against this disease, useless against whatever it is that is causing you this emotional pain or physical pain. You don't have to tell this person to pray. This person will pray nonstop. He will never stop. And that's isn't that a wonderful experience, gracious gift to suffer that? It teaches us not to lean on self and to know that we are leaning on God because we have been praying without ceasing, nonstop, if not for this sickness, this adversary. It reminds us of our positions on earth as strangers and sojourners. When we suffer, suddenly you realize that this is not home. This home is hurting me. Easy to forget that we are strangers and sojourners. When you are healthy and wealthy, when you're living in comfort and luxury, when your body is able to experience all the five senses to its maximum, you can eat and afford all the expensive and delicious food, when you're enjoying all the luxuries of the carnal material life, you will forget that you are a stranger and a sojourner passing through on your way to heaven. And then we begin to set up roots. We begin to think of becoming a permanent residence. And we should always be a stranger, a sojourner, passing through. And when you are passing through, you realize your whole attitude toward your life, your service, your relationship will change. The moment you think that you are a permanent residence, it will also change. A slight, perhaps similar illustration would be when you're on holiday. Yeah, when you're on holiday, you drive your rented car, you know that's not your car. If the car breaks down, you're not going to send to the mechanic. You just simply call the company that rents you the car. Hey, the car that you rented me has broken down. Can you send me another one? You're not going to send it to the mechanic. But if it's your own car at home, you send it to the mechanic. Everything is different. You stay in the hotel. The toilet doesn't work. You're not going to go to any DIY shop and buy some stuff to get it fixed. You just call. The toilet is spoiled. I want to change room. This part is leaking. Can someone come and fix it? The fridge doesn't work. You're not going to buy a fridge and replace it. Everything, you have a completely different attitude. You're so detached. It's not mine. That's why I'm not going to invest anything to fix it. It's not mine. Now, that is the mindset in a small way of a stranger and a sojourner. Everything that you have on earth is not mine. It's not mine. Because the moment you think it is yours, you're going to protect it, you're going to love it, you're going to take care of it, and you're going to spend tons of money and time and energy and effort looking after it and fixing it. This life is not yours, the ministry is not yours, the children are not yours. Everything is not ours. It belongs to God. Everything and everyone, we are to help and promote and point them to Christ. That's what we are supposed to do. Use your home for the glory of God. Use every material possession you have to be a better Christian. Reach out to every soul, every human being that God brought into your life and point them to the Savior. No matter how difficult and how hard it is, you humble yourself and you do it. Because you are a stranger and sojourner, and one day everything that you are able to do right now will be over. And whatever you have done will be remembered by the Lord. And whatever you have not done will remain not done for eternity. And there is nothing you can do to turn the clock back and redo them. The moment you think your life as a stranger and a sojourner, you will look at your life, your service, your ministry, your relationship, all with new eyes. Better eyes. Good eyes. And you will do what is right. That's why it's called a spiritual gift. Suffering. You see, these are some of the benefits. Experience real joy in Christ, which was what we have mentioned. Paul was in prison. The true value of life is revealed. The true value of life is revealed in you. When you are able to experience joy evermore, learning to give thanks, even if you have lost everything for the sake of Christ, that is real living. Jesus calls it the abundant life that is not measured by the things that you possess, but is measured by your relationship and your walk with the Lord. That will be revealed when you are experiencing suffering. Because our life is the accumulation of material things. And very easy it will be for us to measure ourselves, our confidence, according to the abundance of what we have accumulated. Right? Jesus told us and warned us, stop measuring your life based upon the abundance of what you possess. That has to stop. That is the old man. You look at the world, they keep on measuring people by the abundance of what they possess. Who is the richest man in 2018? Right? They are measuring people according to the abundance of what they possess. Non-stop. And the problem is, we all get dragged into this perspective as well. And so we also want the same. And so we find our confidence also based upon the abundance of the things that we possess. And suffering, suddenly the loss of our job, the loss of our homes, the loss of our farmland, the loss of everything, suddenly make us realize that my life is not measured by the abundance of what I possess, but my relationship with my Savior, my Lord. And that indeed is the true value of life. That's why suffering is called gracious gift. This is just a sum that I have meditated upon, and I included here in the notes. And it teaches us to be thankful to God because you have experienced His grace and His mercies, which are new every morning. The grace of God, that means the strength that God gives to us to endure and not fall into sin. Now that is the grace. That's exactly what Paul was told by God. My grace is sufficient for you. And God sent a thorn in his side to teach him that. My grace is sufficient for you. Don't pray that the thorn to be removed from your life. This little thorn, no matter what it was, probably a sickness and illness, because to be scourged so many times, you think you do not feel non-stop pain when the body has been whipped so many times. His body was whipped 3 times, each time 39 strokes. Even the scars may have stopped bleeding. All right, no more bleeding. But the pain must be inside the bone to be whipped so many times, shipwrecked, soaked in the seawater for so many hours, if not days and nights. All these, I'm sure, will have long-term impact in his body. The thorn on his side will be enormous. And yet, that's when you experience the reality of the sufficiency of God's grace in your life, that how good God is, how strong God can be in your life. It's only through suffering. Common conversation, manner of life, live worthy of the gospel. Common token, the proof, an evident token of our salvation and the work of God in our lives. A common gracious gift. Gracious gift to draw us closer to Him, not only to believe in Christ, but also to suffer for Jesus' sake. Look at suffering as a calling to give you and me the additional inward strength and impetus not to collapse, not to succumb to sin, not to murmur, but to stand strong and to continue to trust and lean on Christ and Christ alone to sustain us and to keep us, that whatever pressure, whatever difficulty you may be encountering, let them draw us closer to the Lord and farther away from the world, and not the other way around, because it is also a common conflict. That's what the Apostle Paul says. Having the same conflict which ye seen in me, which you saw in me. When Paul came to Philippi the first time, they witnessed and they saw how he suffered. They abused him. They beat him and they imprisoned him. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, that is Paul and Silas. This was his second missionary journey, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks, chained them. The rest of the verses, if you recall, they were singing, they were rejoicing, and then there was an earthquake, and then all the doors were opened, the chains fell off, and the jailer thought that everybody has escaped and he was about to take his own life. And Paul shouted at him, "All of us are here, don't take your life." And then he came to the Apostle Paul in shock. What must I do to be saved? Do you remember that? This was what happened in Philippi. They saw, the converts saw in Philippi what Paul had to endure. And now he was in prison in Rome. They have not seen, but they have heard. And now you hear to be in me. A common conflict. Because very soon, the Christians in Philippi will also suffer persecution. Because in the mid-60s, Nero will burn Rome. And from that point onwards, Gentiles will experience excruciating suffering. You see, when you study the book of Acts, you realize that the Jewish Christians were the ones who were persecuted and suffered in the hands of the Sanhedrin Council members, other Jews. Now, the Jews cannot touch the Gentiles. The Sanhedrin Council, they were like a subordinate Sharia court, where they were given authority and permission to manage the Jewish way of life. And so when the Jews became believers, the Sanhedrin Council persecuted the Christians who were only Jews. And so the Romans and all the others thought that it was just an internal sectarian conflict among the Jews. So that during that period of time, when the gospel reached out to the Gentiles, from Acts 10 onwards, like Cornelius and others, when Paul went to the first missionary trip, second missionary trip, When Gentiles became converts, the Gentiles continued to hold their jobs. The Gentiles, Christians, continued to own their farmland. Everything was fine. No persecution because the Jews wouldn't persecute. Sure, there was some from the Gentiles if their business was affected. But other than that, many Gentile believers were left unscathed. Until Rome was burned by Nero and you blame it on the Christians. And from that point onwards, now every Roman citizen will also want to hunt down Christians. They don't care whether you're Gentile or Jew. And so you'll find that the Christians in Philippi, soon after this epistle, they will also suffer greatly for Jesus' sake. We are living in the last days where Christianity will turn apostate. You have seen this. It is before our very eyes. You don't have to be a spiritually mature believer to see the compromise in Christianity because it is so blatant and so obvious now. All you need to do is to go to the World Council of Churches website, go to the National Council of Churches website in Singapore, and you will have all the churches in Singapore listed there. Majority of them. All the big Protestant churches. They're all members. That means not only will you and I face difficulty from the world, you and I will face difficulty from fellow, in inverted commas, fellow Christians. People who call themselves Christians. The lawsuit against us for simply believing the Bible is perfect did not come from the world. It came from Christians, not any other Christian. Our own Bible Presbyterian Christian, very close to home, suffering for Jesus Christ must be seen as a calling. We need this to give us the additional inward strength to endure. To know that all of us have to suffer is not enough, but you must see it as a calling and see it as a common manner of life for all of us, encouraging one another so that we all may be seen as worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ in our lives. A common proof and token, a common gracious gift, a common conflict, because all of us are called by the same God to witness for the same Christ and to suffer for the same Christ. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, teach us, O Lord, to submit to Thy holy will, and not what we want in this life, but what You want for us must be our singular and one and only desire. And we pray, O Lord, that You will grant to us the strength that we need to face whatever challenge or whatever trial that we may encounter as we witness a good confession for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. For we know that the moment we are born to this world, it is a life of suffering. But after salvation in Christ Jesus, this life has been elevated, where we are honored and privileged to be able to suffer for Jesus' sake, for the Son of God, our Lord, our Savior. And as we suffer for Him, O Lord, we pray that You will encourage all our hearts, that we may provoke one another unto love and to good deeds, to know that this is a calling that You have given to all of us in this 21st century, in this part of the world, not by chance, not by accident, but by Thy sovereign will and appointment. And as this is a calling, may Thou teach us to submit to the call that You have given to each and every one of us. We may suffer different persecution, different sufferings, but it is still suffering nevertheless. We pray, Lord, for strength, for wisdom, to know that not only all of us will suffer, but suffering is indeed a gracious gift that You have allowed into our lives to draw us closer to the Lord and farther away from the world, that we may learn to lean on Thee and not on self. Be with us as we continue to share our lives, our experiences, as we break off into our groups. May Thou bless us and may Thy Holy Spirit continue to teach us. For this we ask with thanksgiving and for Thy glory. In Jesus' name. Amen.